So as you can see in the bulletin this morning, we're going to continue talking about tradition. This is, I guess, the third week we've been focusing on what it means to honor tradition and what tradition is and why it's important to honor tradition and not see it as a thing of the past only, but as something that carries us into the future, into a healthy future, into a strong future. A little bit about the tradition we said in the first week was that what sets people of tradition fundamentally apart from anything else, sets people of tradition apart from people of what we might call the modern perspective, is a notion of or a belief in the transcendent, in the divine, that there is a God. And if you start there, then everything follows differently as a person of tradition than as a person of modernity, who in general don't believe in a transcendent divine God. And then we said in the second week that what follows then is if you trust and or if you believe and acknowledge the existence of the divine, then there is a following of a seeking, a desiring to know the transcendent, to know who is this God. What does his existence mean for my life? What should my response be to God? This morning, I want to speak about another important aspect of what it means to be a person of tradition. And we may tend to think of ourselves as being modern and maybe forward-looking in terms of maybe people for hundreds or thousands of years ago. But still, even living in these times, we can still be people of tradition. In fact, I hope that we are in the sense of these things that I've said, that we acknowledge the existence of the divine and that we desire to know him, to love him, to respond to him in a way that this divine God would want us to respond. But there is something that we have to overcome. A narrative that we have to awaken to and overcome in the modern world if we're going to pursue God. Because there is a narrative that exists in the world, and it has for very strongly in recent decades, but really for the last couple hundred years, where this narrative has challenged tradition. And so we've got to understand what that narrative is and how to counter it, and because it is a lie. And we've been fed this lie more and more, and it's a very powerful lie that many people have come to believe. And so we're going to talk about that lie this morning. Lies can be very powerful things that manipulate us. There was a woman who made a missing person report, and the police showed up to her door, and she said, "My husband's missing." And the police asked her, "Well, can you describe your husband?" And said, "Yes, he's very tall and handsome. He has a full head of blonde wavy hair. He's very strong and very intelligent." And that was the description she gave. So the police took down the notes and they went next door and asked the lady next door just to confirm, get some more information. And he said that your neighbor next door says her husband missing and describes him as very, tall and handsome, a full head of blonde wavy hair and very intelligent. And she laughed, said, "Well, he's 5'8", he's bald, and he's not very smart." And so the police went next door back to the woman. They said, "Well, you described your husband in this way." And she said, "Well, I said my husband was missing. I didn't say I wanted him back." We can use lies to change the narrative, to change the story. And there is a narrative that has been out in among us for many decades now, and it's a fake narrative. It's a lie. And it's ruining Western culture, and it's been at work for many years now. And people of tradition, though, and I believe this, as I talk to people, I believe that people are beginning to reawaken to the lie. And they're understanding that we've been fed a lot of junk that's not true. And we need to acknowledge this lie and awaken to it and realize that the narrative has been fed to us as a lie, and it's been perpetuated by a smaller and smaller group of people who want you to remain asleep, and they want you to keep believing the lie so that they can keep manipulating you and ripping you off. And before we go any further, this is not a political thing. The people who are controlling the narrative are on both sides of the aisle. But they I think people are beginning to awaken to the fact that the smaller and smaller group of people are running the show, and we've been asleep to it. And I believe people are awakening to it. And people of tradition in the church can be a powerful force in saying, well, we've been here all along. Where have you been? We've been acknowledging God. We've been seeking God. We've been trying to live according to His word. At least that's what we should have been doing within the church. So let us be ready to welcome people home back to the tradition. But this modern viewpoint that we've talked about in the last few weeks is, and I've mentioned this in previous weeks, that these purveyors of this modern narrative, they control our news media, they control TV entertainment, they control the movie industry, newspapers, whatever information is coming to us, they've made their ways into schools and into academia, and they want you divided. They want you to be fearful. They want you to be anxious. They want you to be unhealthy, because if you're all these things, then they have just the answer to meet your need. They have a product. They have a solution for your ills. They want you to be divided. They want you to be fearful, and they want you to be anxious, and they want you more than anything in debt. They want you in debt to them. They want to control your thoughts, they want to control your words and your deeds, and they want to create the boundaries for what you can think. They want to define what is good, and they want to define what is righteous and what is worthy. In tradition, that was traditionally the work of the church to do that. To define, in interpreting the scripture and in following Jesus, to define what is good, what is moral, what is right. And as I said last week, I think the church lost its way in that in many regards, and we began focusing on things other than how do we be moral, upright, good people who love the Lord. And if we can get that right, that fans out into our marriages, into our families, into our communities, and makes the world, it brings the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke of. But instead, we've been manipulated, and we've been controlled. And perhaps most people don't even know it. These folks, this small group, want you to have a particular mindset. As Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Paul understood this in the first century. He said, "Rather, it's against rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, in order for them to pull off this perverted and this seductive and this destructive world of division and fear, poor health, anxiety, and debt, you have to be convinced of one particular lie. There's a lot of lies that feed into this, but there's one particular lie that you have to believe. And boy, have they attacked this one truth to give us the lie instead. The lie is the belief that you do not have a soul. If you're going to fall into the modern narrative, the modern lie, then you have to believe the chief lie that you don't have a soul. Because if you don't have a soul, then there's no eternity. There's no eternal perspective. And if there's no eternal perspective, then it's just you now all alone in the world. And if it's just you all alone now in the world, then they've got you. Because then they can manipulate you with fear and anxiety and defeat and hate and bitterness and division among other people. But if you believe that you have a soul, which for the majority, thousands and thousands of years, even before Christianity in the West, even the pagan Europeans believed that we had a soul. If you believe this notion that we don't have a soul, you're toast. But if you believe you have a soul, then you have an eternal perspective. And it changes the whole course of your life. It changes the whole course of how you will live your life and what you will believe and what you'll fall for in the world. Because if you don't believe you have a soul and you believe that the only thing that exists is material, then you live, you die, and so you'd better get it while you got it, while the going's good, while you're breathing. And you'll do anything you can to get it. You'll run over whoever you can to get it. You'll hurt whoever you can to get it. So rather than trust in the eternal God who created you and will hold your soul accountable, instead the lie is that you should trust in the solutions offered by the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world. And what they want you to be focused on instead is material things, on bling, on gadgets, on hypersexuality, on fighting endless wars against other countries, going into debt so that you can get these things that they say will make you happy. But it's a sham. It's deceit. It's a lie. And it seems like everyone you talk to, and we all fall into this lie and begin to believe it at some point, is living into this sham. They're being the wool's being pulled over them, and they're living into this sham and this lie and this deceit to live for material things and to go into great debt for that, and to be scared and to be anxious and to be fearful and to feel defeated in this world and to feel that everything's going wrong, that there's no hope. And when they have you there, they've got you. When the modern narrative, when you begin to live into that modern narrative, they've got you. But people of tradition have always fought back against that narrative because they believe one thing that people of modernity do not believe, and that is we have a soul. And that soul will be held accountable. And that soul is eternal. And so that gives us an eternal perspective. We don't live for just today. Yes, we live for today. We have joy in our lives. We have peace. We enjoy the material things that the Lord has provided for us. But that's not the purpose and the end game. The end game is how are we living our lives? How are we living before God? And what eternal ramifications eternal ramifications of how we're living today? That's a whole different perspective than what you will find from someone who's living in the modern narrative. And more and more people are living in that modern narrative. And it's sad. And it's depressing. And it's harmful. And it's seductive. And it leads people into a dark, dark place. And we see that all around us. But we have Paul writing today, telling us what it means to live with an eternal perspective. And just these few lines that he was writing to Timothy, we see what it means to live with an eternal perspective. Christians believe in an eternal soul. When we die, we go on. And when we go on, there's an accountability. We will go on to glory, or we will go on to something dark and something ugly and something painful and something unimaginable. And Paul understood that when he lived his life, first of all, that his soul was going to be judged. And each of us who count ourselves as people of tradition, people who acknowledge the transcendent, who acknowledge the divine, who believe in God, who believe that we have an eternal soul, acknowledge then that how we live today will be judged, that we will be held accountable for how we live, what we say, and what we think in our life today. And Paul understood this. He writes to Timothy. He says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." You see, Paul understood that the way he was living his life was in accordance with Christ. And so he knew that he had a crown waiting for him. And that was what drove him. That was what inspired him. That's what got him out of bed every day, was that he was going to receive a crown of righteousness upon his death. And that magnifies everything that we do. Everything that, from the smallest things, the smallest conversations, the most mundane thing that you might do at work this week, if you're doing it in an eternal perspective, if you're having your conversations in the light of eternity, it changes how you will live, how you will speak, and what you will think. And as that begins to change you, it changes the people around you. And as it begins to change the people around you, it begins to change the community. And that's what Jesus said about the kingdom of God. He said it starts with a mustard seed. And as that mustard seed grows, it grows into a beautiful tree. Its branches branch out, and the birds come and they light upon it. That's the eternal perspective. And so number one, Paul said, I know I'm going to be judged for what I do because I have an eternal soul and I'm confident that I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness because I have died to Christ and Christ lives in me. That was Paul's take on the eternal soul. But he also then says it also meant that for Paul that the primary goal of his life was not about stuff. It was not about material things, the accumulation of wealth and status, but it was to live and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he saw the purpose of his life was. Now, he had to do other things just like we do. He had to cook his meals. He had to have conversations with people, some nice, some difficult. He had to make a living. He was a tent maker. But he knew that all of these things were wrapped up in the one purpose of his life, and that was to teach and live and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the same work that is primarily our work. No matter what you do for a living or what you did for a living or what your day in and day out activities include today, Paul understood that all of that should be wrapped up within the one task of living and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He understood that because he knew that his soul was eternal and that he was going to be judged in the work that he did. Now, if you look at what's happening in America and if you get your narrative from the news and from the movie industry and from TV shows, and they want to wipe out all of that from your mind, that you have a soul. They don't want you to think you're accountable to God. They don't want you to think that your primary goal should be to preach and live the gospel of Christ. They want you to be mesmerized by the material offerings that they have. And then finally, Paul says, at the center of his daily activity then is to pour out himself as an offering. And he begins in the verses that we read this morning. That's what he begins with. He says, I am pouring myself as an offering. So we see our lives then, not coming this way to us, but instead life going this way out from us into the world. We pour ourselves out to give of ourselves to those around us, to our loved ones, to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to our close family. But then Jesus was always expanding the circle, wasn't he? He was always breaking down the barrier of where that love and that outpouring should go. And that should be fundamental to who we are. And it should just be natural to us. That's what life pours out from us. We're not takers, but we're leavers. We leave life when we leave a place. I had a incident this past week. I was helping my mom. She's moving into a different place, and I was. The floors were hardwood floors, and the house was built in 1969. The floors had never been redone, so I volunteered. I said, well, Mom, let me rent a sander and I'll get these floors straightened out. And I had a couple days off last week, so went up there Wednesday evening and had rented a sander from Home Depot and everything's going great, you know, everything's clicking just like you want it to, and I had everything plugged in. Of course, the main thing that you want to be mindful of when you're doing the floors, other than going with the grain and all those basic things, is don't run over the cord with the sander. That's one of the top three rules for when you're operating a sander. Now, my mom, the place where she's moving, she kind of lives sort of out in the middle of nowhere. She's moving to sort of west of the middle of nowhere. So there was nowhere near that I could get this cord repaired. I was so frustrated. I grabbed the cord and I threw it down on the floor. I thought, I can't believe I did this. No one was there, so I could, like, you know, just, it was me and the Lord. And so I thought, well, the nearest town was about 30 minutes away. So I packed the cord, but it's one of these strange cords that has a weird hook on the end. I don't know what you call it, but you know, so your electricians would know. But I thought, I mean, I'm not going to find this cord anywhere. But I had to try, because the other option was to go an hour and a half back to Clarksville and get another cord. So I went to Owensboro, and first place I went didn't have it. I went to a Home Depot that doesn't have a rental place. I know this is a long story, but it's got a point to it. And talking to the guy, and I said, here's the cord, look what I did. I did a number on this, didn't I? And I said, you know, I'm thinking about wrapping it up, but it's pretty frayed, and I'm afraid it wouldn't be safe. And while we were talking, this young guy, probably about 27, 28 years old, walked up and he said, sorry, I overheard your conversation. He said, I'm an electrician. He said, I could fix that for you in about 60 seconds. And I'm like, I looked and I could see this glow around him. And these little wings, you know, coming out from his side. And I said, if you could do that for me. And I, my first thought was to, you know, to offer him money, but then I remembered the two that offered money for the healing, and they got slain, you know, in the book of Acts. So went out to the parking lot. He said, my tools are out there. And so went out, and he opened. He got his tools out, click, click, snip, snip, dip, dip. Oh, I had to buy a little part for it, but we got to talking. In that short time, he knew half my life story. I knew half of his. And before we left, you know, I was thanking him profusely, and he said, "God bless you." It's like, all right, see, yeah, there's a person of tradition. There's a person who recognizes transcendence. There's a person who knows he has an eternal soul. There's a person who knows that how he lives today, he's accountable to God for the future. And there's a person whose life is flowing out from him. Because I said, well, where he said he's an electrician. I said, well, you know, where are you working these days? And he said, well, we're over at Apollo High School. He said, I have long days, but we get a lot of work done. He could have gone home and you know, been ready to go home and do whatever, you know, he was going to do. There's an example, and it's just a small one, but boy, did it change my life for the day. It changed everything for me the rest of the week. Think what each of us doing that, living as people of tradition, with knowing that there is a God, knowing that we should seek his face and desire his way for our life, and then desiring anything for our life to live up to the standard of this God. And that standard, Paul says, is to pour out our lives for others. Imagine if all of us are doing that each day in our walks of life, and how that begins to create a different world. And imagine how, if you make at the center of your life living and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you begin to disciple other people, bringing them into that tradition with a capital T, and how that expands the kingdom even more. That was the whole plan. That's the whole idea of this discipleship thing of people of tradition in Jesus Christ. And Paul understood that, and he writes to Timothy. He's making himself an example to Timothy. He says, this is how the Lord has showed me it's done. And boy, can we be an example to others. Can we be an example to people that want to become disciples of Christ, or to our children, or to our grandchildren. So just to close this out, you know, we're tempted every day to have this temporal perspective rather than an eternal perspective. To live as if today is all that there is. So we have to continually, and Paul talks about this as well, he says, we have to renew our minds. We constantly have to be renewing our minds, allowing Christ to renew our minds against this narrative that's out there, this modern narrative that there is no God, you have no soul, and so live for today. And by the way, if you want to live for today, they have everything to offer you, and it's on sale at 50%. And all you have to do is go into deep debt in order to have it. They have a story for you, for happiness and for joy. But the eternal perspective changes everything, and it brings us into a place of joy, true joy and true peace, if we will join into this narrative. James wrote in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he said, today or tomorrow, he said, don't say... he said, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You do understand, you do realize that, right? That you are a mist and that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. The false narrative says you're going to live forever. And so that's why the modern narrative is very youth-oriented, if you've noticed, because they want you to think there's no accountability, you're going to live forever, live for today. But the eternal perspective of tradition says you have a soul, and you're going to be accountable. But don't let fear be the main driver. Let the message of Christ... The other side of the message of Christ, which says, live as an offering. Pour yourself out as an offering. And there you will find the kingdom of God. There you will find joy. There you will find peace. And there you will find your salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, like your servant Paul, teach us to know that we have an eternal soul that will be judged, that it calls upon us to live into and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with every part of our lives, and to know that we are to pour ourselves out, that we are to be givers of life with Christ pouring from us. Remind us of this great truth, Father, every day. Renew our minds that we might reject the false narrative and the lie of this world, that we too might know an eternal joy with you, our Father, being saved through the grace and the love of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.